But we are going to be worshiping the Lord even as we do install a pastor for this congregation. So as we begin, I'm going to ask that we would bow in prayer, and I will pray and constitute the presbytery for the work that it is doing here this evening. Our Father in heaven, we come with great joy and anticipation because you have called a man to answer the call of your congregation here in Sterling to be her pastor. We're thankful for all of the things that have gone on to lead up to this evening. We pray that you will bless all that we do, that you will cement this relationship between pastor and congregation, and that this relationship will grow and will be a blessed one in the days and in the years ahead. We thank you for your preparation for Joel in preparing to be the minister for this congregation, and we pray now that that has reached fruition, that it will be obvious in his heart and life that you have called him here, even as we pray that it will be obvious in the hearts and in the lives of the Sterling congregation in the Midwest Presbytery. Lord, we come to worship you, but we also come to do the work of your church. And as we do so, we constitute this court of your house in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church. Amen. Let's praise the Lord by singing from Psalm 1A. We will sing the three stanzas. Let's stand as we sing. Seated. As part of what presbyteries do to install their pastors, we advise of what the Lord has done to lead us to this particular point in time and this special occasion. And Elder Don Reed of the Sterling Congregation is going to come and narrate the steps.
The narration of the previous steps to arrive to this evening. On September 30th, 2007, Reverend Jerry Milroy preached in the Sterling pulpit, and by the assignment and authority of Midwest Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, declared the Sterling pulpit vacant and declared that the Sterling congregation had the authority to review, examine, and call a pastor. In that same month, Reverend Stan Copeland, pastor of the Mineola, Kansas congregation, was appointed and accepted the role of moderator of the Sterling session. He served in this capacity from September 2007 until October 2009, offering great leadership and guidance. The Sterling session here makes it known their sincere gratitude to Reverend Copeland for his faithfulness and love to the people and ministry of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. In late September 2008, Reverend Jerry O'Neill, president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, called the Sterling clerk of session to inform him of a potential candidate, Reverend Joel Wood, who had graduated from the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary several years earlier and was now looking to join the RPCNA. Reverend Wood was currently residing in Oceanside, California. The clerk took that call while he was traveling and, in God's providence, was in California, just 35 miles south of Oceanside. He called Reverend Wood and made an appointment to meet him the next evening for a visit. The clerk met with Joel and his family, and they discussed why Joel was seeking to join the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, his vision for ministry, and the standards of the RPCNA. On November 23, 2008, Reverend Wood preached in the Sterling pulpit, having been invited by the session. Joel visited with the Sterling session concerning his background and testimony, his view of biblical theology and the standards and the distinctives of the RPCNA. The Wood family visited with the people of the Sterling congregation for 5 days. On January 21, 2009, the Sterling congregation held an informal meeting to discuss those that had preached at Sterling and to seek to identify two or three pastors that the congregation would like to hear and meet again. Reverend Wood was one of those chosen. March 22, 2009, Joel Wood returned to Sterling to once again preach and visit with the session and the people of the church. On April 15, 2009, the congregation met for a called meeting for the purpose of electing a pastor and issuing a call. Reverend Joel Wood was elected on the first ballot. He was called by the session on that evening and informed of Sterling's call upon him to become the pastor of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. The call was held in the church for the next 2 Lord's Days to enable all members to sign the call. It was sent to the Ad Interim Commission of Midwest Presbytery on April 30, 2009. On June 1, 2009, Joel Wood called the Sterling clerk of session to inform him that he and his family were accepting the congregation's call and were excited to become a part of the Sterling ministry and congregation. This day happened to be the clerk's birthday, and it was the best present he ever got. News of Joel's acceptance was passed through the congregational prayer chain immediately. On July 10, 2009, the Wood family arrived in Sterling at 6:45 a.m., beating the moving van by a few hours to begin the process of moving into their new home at 510 North Broadway. Joel preached his first sermon as pastor-elect on July 12, 2009. August 7, 2009, Joel Wood went before Midwest Presbytery of the RPCNA for 3 of his 5 exams to become a member of the denomination and a pastor in Midwest Presbytery. He was unanimously sustained in each of those exams. The presbytery moved and seconded a motion to begin plans for an installation service for Reverend Joel Wood, pending passing his final 2 exams at the next called meeting of presbytery in Sterling, Kansas, in October 2009. The installation service to be on Wednesday evening, October 21st, 2009. An edict was prepared and sent to all of the congregations of Midwest Presbytery on September 18, 2009, notifying them of the installation of Reverend Joel Wood as pastor of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church, a service that would begin at 7:30 p.m. on October 21. Yesterday, on October 20th, Joel completed the final 2 exams and was sustained in each of them. With the passing of these examinations, Joel is ready to be installed as pastor of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. The edict for this service, having been read for the final time, we are now here to complete God's call upon Reverend Wood to take the ministry of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church with its people for the glory of God and the furthering of His holy name.
Thank you, Mr. Reed. The law and order of the church requires that due notice of these services of installation be given. And at this time, it is my understanding as moderator of the presbytery that this has been complied with, and we are now ready for the final reading of the edict for this installation service, and Elder John Wilkie will present that.
The Midwest Presbytery has received a call made by the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church upon Reverend Joel Wood to be their pastor, and has sustained it as a regular gospel call pending completion of his exegetical paper exam and church history exam on October 20th. Reverend Wood has signified his intention to accept the call. Notice is thereby given that the 21st day of October in the year 2009 has been fixed as the time for Joel's installation, with certification that the presbytery will proceed in the same unless some valid objection to be offered to the presbytery, which is to meet at Sterling RPC from October 20th to the 22nd, 2009. The meeting of the installation will be held at 7:30 p.m. on Wednesday, October 21st, at the Sterling RPC Church. On behalf of the Midwest Presbytery Ad Interim Commission, John M. McFarland, clerk, this 18th day of September in the year 2009.
Thank you, Mr. Wilkie. This is not on your program, but Elder Don Reed has a special presentation that he would like to make at this time.
This congregation was without a pastor for 21 months, 93 weeks, and certainly a long enough time for a congregation to lose its unity, fall away, lose hope. But God's been gracious to us, and He provided us with 30 men to fill this pulpit over that time. And 11 of those men are here this evening. So our congregation wanted to publicly thank you 11 with cards of thanks and appreciation, deep appreciation, for giving us a good solid word while we were without a regular pastor. So as I call your name, would you come forward and get your card just so people know who you were and your role that you played? We couldn't do it without a good, strong presbytery. Thank you.
Thank you, Don. No pastor congregation relationship is established in the Reformed Presbyterian Church unless three be agreed. By our presence here this evening, in case the congregation in the back was wondering, I want to officially tell you that we of the Midwest Presbytery agree. And we are ready to proceed with the installation of Pastor Wood. At this time, we want to know if you are agreed. And so would members of the Sterling congregation who are in agreement with this action and ready to proceed with this installation signify that by please standing. Thank you very much. The third that needs to be agreed is the pastor. Pastor Wood, Joel, if you are ready to proceed with this installation to be the pastor here in Sterling, would you please indicate that by standing? And while you're doing that, I just wondered on behalf for the presbytery and for others if you might introduce your family that's here with you and celebrating with you this evening.
With us this week for this occasion is my father, Pastor Bob Wood, and my mother, Gloria Wood, from Bluffton, Ohio. He's the pastor at Community Bible Church in Williamstown, Ohio. And my father-in-law, Gary Hash, captain of the 14s with the Dallas Fire Department. And then also, I believe most of you have met my lovely bride and helpmeet and manager, Emily, and our oldest daughter, Emma, and our son, LJ, and Esther, and little Jonathan. So, thank you.
And in the words of, or paraphrasing Johnny Cochran, since we're all agreed, we will proceed. I just made that up on. One of the nice traditions, and there are some good traditions, there are also some dangerous traditions, but one of the nice traditions is that we have opportunity in situations like that to allow the man who is to be installed to have some input into who might be involved in that service. And Dr. Jerry O'Neill, Pastor Jerry O'Neill, president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, is here tonight to partake in our service and to be involved in the installation. We're now going to be involved in some of the technical details of that. And Jerry, would you please come and pose the queries and proceed? Thank you. And welcome.
Thank you. Joel. This is a happy evening, and thank you for allowing me to have a part in it. You've studied these queries over the last several months, and let me now have you affirm them publicly. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and life?
Yes.
Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Redeemer of men, and you confess Him publicly as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions, as well as informally by each believer according to his ability?
Yes.
Do you believe in and accept the system of doctrine and the manner of worship set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms, and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America as being agreeable to and founded upon the Scriptures?
Yes.
Do you believe it to be the teaching of Scripture that church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterian? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord of men and nations, and that in loyalty and obedience to Him, it is our duty to follow the noble example of the faithful confessors and martyrs of Jesus in their witness for divine truth and in their sacrifices and labors to establish the kingdom of God on earth?
Yes.
So far as you know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office?
Yes.
That you may perform faithfully all the duties of the office to which you have been called, do you engage to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise in His strength to live a holy and exemplary life, to study and promote the purity, peace, unity, and progress of the church, to bring to your congregation the fruits of the earnest study of the Word, to maintain a testimony for the kingdom of God, to endeavor to minister to others and win them to Christ, to watch for souls as one who must give account?
Yes.
And finally, do you promise subjection in the Lord to the courts of this church and engage to follow no divisive courses from the doctrine and order which the church has solemnly recognized and adopted? And you promise to submit to all the brotherly counsel which your brethren may tender you in the Lord?
Yes.
Remember, the vows of God are upon you. I'd like to ask the clerk to come forward and have you sign the vows as they are in our presbytery minute book. This time we'll be singing from God's Word again, singing from Psalm 48. And for those of us who are using these new psalters, this might be a new tune to some of you. And for others of you, it will be familiar, I think. We'll sing Psalm 48, Selection A, at this time. And let's stand as we sing praise. Psalm 48A. please be seated. If you were struggling with that tune, let me just read the words of stanza 5 again, which sets the context for what we do this evening. What we have heard of our God city, we now have seen and know for sure, the city of the Lord of armies, which God forever makes secure. Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The city of the Lord of armies is ever made secure by our God. Joel, I've been reflecting on this evening. I was thinking back to, I think you told me it was 2002. And I haven't asked Joel to confirm this story, but if I remember right, you were driving down Penn Avenue on the way to another seminary to register for classes there, saw our sign out front, had no idea what the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary was all about, turned in, and the rest is history. Signed up for classes at RPTS. Who would have thought 7 years ago that we would be in Sterling, Kansas, doing what we're doing this evening? Not me either. Even a couple years after that, you left, from our standpoint, prematurely to take a pastoral call in northern Indiana. We said goodbye. Who would have thought that 5 years later or so we'd be here in Sterling? Even when you called me a year or two ago, whenever it was, and you began to feel out the options in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you told me your convictions were changing, and then you said, what vacancies do you have in large churches? And so we talked about Seattle and Los Angeles and Denver and Chicago. Sterling didn't come to mind. Large city, but here we are tonight, and God overrules for his purposes, and I'm delighted to have a part in this service, and thank you for the opportunity, and I do bring greetings from the seminary community, especially Dr. Denny Pruto, who would like to have been here tonight, and of course, if you don't know Dr. Pruto, I pastored this congregation for a number of years, and was one of the professors that Joel really connected with in his years here. And so we bring greetings from Pittsburgh to you. Let me encourage us now to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20, although you do have the scripture found also in your bulletins if you prefer to just follow along in your bulletins. Acts chapter 20, we'll read from for our scripture reading this evening. I'll read from verse 17 through the end of the chapter, this well-known farewell address that the Apostle Paul makes to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Hear God's word. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let me read again verses 26 and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in his mature years, says that he was the chief of sinners. This was not humility. This was not hyperbole. It was not false humility. As Paul examined his own heart, as he examined his own life, as he examined the reality of the fact that he could not do anything that was not stained by sin, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Interestingly, here in Acts chapter 20, as he says his farewell to the Ephesian elders, this man who considered himself the chief of sinners could say in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, that he is innocent. In particular, he's innocent of the blood of all men. This evening, I want us to look at this text briefly, and I want to consider, at least as a starting point, two basic questions. What does he mean when he says he's innocent of the blood of all men? Secondly, on what basis could he make such a claim? In order to look at the first of these questions, what does he mean by this statement that he's innocent of the blood of all men? I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 sets the context for what Paul is saying here in Acts chapter 20. I'd like to read verses 16 through 19 of Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 16. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. I think all of you here understand what God is saying to the prophet Ezekiel. God is setting Ezekiel as a watchman, and he is to speak the very word of God to the people. He's to sound the trumpet, sound the alarm when there is sin that needs to be addressed. He is to speak the word of God to the people of God, to warn them, to urge them to repentance. And if he does that, and if the people do not repent, the sin is on the people, but he is innocent. But if he cowers, if he does not do what God has called him to do, if he draws back, if he shrinks back from declaring the full word that God has given to him, then God says, not only will those people remain in their guilt, but you will bear the guilt. Their blood will be on your hands if you do not do what a faithful watchman or a faithful prophet is called to do. And so this is the context then for Acts chapter 20, where Paul could say, I am innocent of the blood of all people. He has been a faithful watchman. He has blown the trumpet faithfully when danger has been impending. That's what Paul is referring to when he says he's innocent of the blood of all men. He's saying, I have faithfully given the word that God has given to me. I've given to you the church in Ephesus. On what basis could he make such a claim? How could he so confidently assert that he was innocent of the blood of those to whom he preached? I'm not sure that many of us preachers here tonight would be so quick to make that affirmation. But Paul made that affirmation. He made it confidently. Yes, he was the chief of sinners, but he could say in confidence, I'm innocent of the blood of all those to whom I have preached. How could he say that? Well, look at the verse 27 as a starting point, where we see there that he says he has not shrunk back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Paul preached the whole counsel of God. And because he preached the whole counsel of God, he could affirm that he was innocent. In verse 20, he says, he preached to them everything that was profitable. Everything that was profitable, Paul preached to the church in Ephesus. Martin Luther once said, you can preach most of the truth. You can preach 90% of the truth, 95%, 99%. You can preach most of the truth. But if you draw back from preaching the point that really needs to be preached, if you draw back from preaching the whole truth, perhaps because of fear of men, for whatever reason, if you fail to preach what God has shown you from His Word, Luther says, you're not a faithful preacher. Doesn't mean you have to say it all the first week or the first year. There's a time and a place, but the challenge is to preach the whole counsel of God, not to shrink back from what God has given you. And that goes for you, Joel. That goes for the rest of you preachers here. Not to shrink back from the whole counsel of God, to give to your people everything profitable for them. Several years ago, I heard the man that is, for a number of years, was the most listened to and watched televangelist in this country. A wealthy man, an influential man, a man that everybody had on the TV screen, of perhaps when they should have been to church, but they were watching this man on TV. I heard this man, in his own words, say, they were asking him, what would you do with the first several verses of Romans chapter 3? All have sinned. No one does good. Not a single one. What would you do with that passage? And this very famous preacher said, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you ought to preach it. So there's no way I would preach the first part of Romans chapter 3. The truth is, because it is in the Bible, you must preach it. As God shows it to you, you must preach the whole counsel of God. You must not withhold anything that God has for His people. The heart of this message you see in various phrases throughout this great passage in Acts chapter 20. You see in verse 25, Paul refers to this message as the kingdom. In verse 24, if you go back a verse, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 32, he calls it the word of grace. Verse 21 summarizes the message so succinctly. What was the message Paul preached? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministers of the gospel must preach the gospel. They must preach repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is ultimately repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's done in the context of the whole counsel of God. We don't just preach John 3:16. We preach all the book of John and all of the books of the Bible. The central message that Paul alludes to throughout this word of grace, this gospel, involves repentance and faith. Your people must understand the heart of the gospel. Those of you here tonight must understand the heart of the gospel. That when you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring you to God. You must understand Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the message that Paul preached. And it's interesting as you study this passage of Scripture, and we're not going to take time to go into detail, but the way in which he preached it humbly, he says. He preached it with compassion, with tears, with trials, through adversity. He preached it with passion. Joel, there's nothing more offensive, fellow preachers, there's nothing more offensive than to preach stoically the counsel of God without compassion, without tears, without humility. We don't need proud preachers of the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace should first of all humble us. If there's anything at all to the phrase that Reformed Christians are frozen chosen, it's a terrible indictment. It's a terrible indictment. Of all people, our hearts must be affected by the gospel that we preach. We must love our people passionately. You just can't read these verses without saying the love Paul had for his people and the love his people had for them. I mean, it's everywhere, and they're crying. And he says he preached in tears. So I was thinking about tonight, I was reminded of one of the men that's no longer in your presbytery, but he labored here for many years in this presbytery. And I heard him say one time to young prospective students, he said, "If your people know you love them, you can tell them almost anything. But if your people don't know you love them, you can't tell them much of anything." Paul loved the church in Ephesus, and the church of Ephesus loved him in return. And you see here, he didn't just preach in his ministry to one group of people or another. Verse 21, he testified to Jews and Greeks. He testified, he preached in season and out of season. As one person has said, he shared all possible truth with all possible people. Whoever God put in his pathway, Paul was prepared to preach the gospel. Verse 31 talks about preaching, teaching, admonishing day and night. As we would say today, 24/7. Paul was teaching and warning and preaching and admonishing people day and night. He never stopped testifying of the grace of God. He preached all possible truth to all possible people. At all possible times, he was filled with the Spirit and he fulfilled his calling. And you can see that he didn't just preach behind a pulpit like I'm standing behind tonight. Paul didn't hide behind the pulpit like a lot of our preachers do today. Paul was with his people. He preached publicly. He preached in the marketplace. He preached from house to house. Great Commission says, go, and Paul went. He went out from the walls of the building. He went out and he preached the whole counsel of God. He enjoined. He rebuked. He corrected. Paul declared the whole counsel of God. He did so with compassion and humility. He did so to everyone he met, day and night, publicly, from house to house. Why did he do so? If you look again at verse 22. "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus." This was the Lord Jesus who had commissioned him. He preached because the Lord Jesus commissioned him, and because he could not constrain himself. He was constrained by the Spirit of God, and he preached as God gave him opportunity. He also did so, as we see in verse 31, knowing that savage wolves would come into the church, would come upon the church. And he wanted to prepare the flock. He wanted to prepare the sheep for the attacks of the adversary. It doesn't take one that reads or hears much news to know that we have an active foe. And Satan is attacking the church. Wolves are in the church. And we need men of God who will preach the Word of God and not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. It's the Word of God applied to a person's life that protects from the enemy as the Holy Spirit of God works in those lives. Paul did not preach for self-promotion, self-actualization, self-realization. He didn't preach because that was a way he could bring in an income until he got to be retirement age. Paul preached because he was constrained by the Spirit to preach. And he knew the necessity of preaching as he sought to guard the flock. This evening we've gathered to set apart Joel Wood to do the ministry of the Word in Sterling. As we do so, we believe, and Joel believes, that God has called him. And Joel, the call tonight is to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ, as you labor lovingly among this dear congregation. I could spend the rest of the evening talking about my love for this congregation, but your love has got to grow. These are dear saints. And love them and feed them and protect them. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. God has called you, Joel, to shepherd the flock, but you're to pay attention to yourself as well, to guard yourself as well by walking closely with Christ, walking in union and communion with the resurrected and living Lord. There are wolves attacking the parsonages of our land, and one pastor after another, some Reformed Presbyterians, are leaving the ministry because they've not guarded their own hearts. Guard yourself and guard the flock. Joel, you've been on quite a journey, just thinking back over the last 7 years. Quite a journey. Your journey has led you to Sterling, Kansas. And it's time to settle in a bit. Time to love the flock and feed the flock and guard the flock. And that ministry will be most effective if you do it over a period of years. Some of us believe God has had you on a journey just to prepare you for Sterling, Kansas. It's not a metropolitan area, but it's a place that needs the gospel, and there's lots of ministry to be done. And as you look to the future, Joel, there will come a day, and it will come sooner than you think, when you will be more in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. You'll be nearing the end of your ministry. I'm a little ahead of you on that journey. May it be that when you get to the stage where the Apostle Paul was and where some of us are this evening, that as you think of passing the baton to the next generation, that you will be able to say, by God's grace and by the strength He gave you, you have served with innocence. Sure, you're still a sinner. You sin daily in thought, word, and deed. There's nothing you do that's not stained with sin. But may you be able to pass the baton to your successor, saying, by God's grace, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have faithfully preached the whole counsel of God. As you minister, as I've just alluded to, remember that the gospel you preach applies equally to yourself. It's easy to preach to the congregation, but preach to yourself as you preach to the congregation. Your ministry will be so much more effective if you preach the gospel to yourself as you preach to your congregation. You won't enter heaven because you've been a faithful preacher or because You've preached the whole counsel of God. You are saved like your congregation by God's grace through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't merit your salvation. And so you trust in Christ day and night. Our best deeds are still filthy rags to a holy God. And so we preachers and those to whom we minister must daily call on the grace of God and the forgiveness that He gives. Repent of your own sins. Rest in Jesus, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may we understand the gospel of grace, the gospel of the kingdom, the word of grace. May we understand a living, vital, vibrant relationship with the living God as we repent of sin and trust in His righteousness. Bless Joel as he ministers your word. Bless the other preachers here as they minister your word. Bless those who are not preachers tonight, that your gospel would bear fruit in their lives, that each one of us here might leave here knowing that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. That you have saved us, not by works that we have done, but by your grace, through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.